Turning your Bibles to two scripture texts, one in Matthew, the 20th chapter, beginning with verse 17. This probably took place a few hours or days before Jesus came to Jerusalem in the so-called triumphal entry, and Jesus is busy training his disciples in terms of what was going to happen to him during that critical week. What you'll notice is that the triumphant entry into Jerusalem had nothing to do with Christ's triumph as a human being in the lives of the Jewish people of his day. That triumphal entry was really a triumphant power Jesus exhibited when he could go and face certain death and do so unafraid. When he knew at 33 he was going to die and he didn't run away. And it's in that context that we would listen to first here in Matthew. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to be mocked and scourged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him, all the details. And he went anyway. The question is why? Let's turn to John 11. We have another scene in which Jesus comes to the tomb of his friend. Lazarus had died. Mary and Martha were angry. And Jesus speaks to Martha and makes a declaration that had everything to do not only with why he could go to Jerusalem unafraid of death, but what that can mean for you and me when we have to confront the reality of our mortality. We read here in the 11th chapter, beginning with the 25th verse, Jesus said to her, that is Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." But then he grinds it in by saying, "Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." Let us bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we believe that through your Son, Jesus Christ, you conquered death, you've given us eternal life, and therefore you've given us life abundantly here. But we also confess that many of us don't believe it enough, so that it has not taken away our fear of death, and that we still live shackled with our mortality, and we need some help. We pray that through this text you will liberate us today for Jesus' sake. Amen. I asked myself what went through your minds when you read the marquee out in front or read the sermon title this morning in your bulletin. What subject did you think we would be speaking about? What are the forbidden subjects, particularly for the pulpit in church? Well, obviously, many would have expected a discussion on Christian sexuality, but wondering at the same time, why such a text for Palm Sunday? Few would have guessed another forbidden subject, one which we are going to deal with head on this morning, namely the fact, the truth, that because we are mortal beings, one day we too, like Jesus, must physically die. Palm Sunday, we have affirmed, celebrates our own Lord's triumph over the fear of death in that he could climb on the back of a beast, go into the clutches of certain death as a young man, and go there knowing what was ahead of him and finding the power not to run away, not to deny. The question is, entering Jerusalem not to be crowned king but to die and knowing it, what kind of courage motivated Jesus, and how can we as his disciples find it for ourselves? I'm sure even that day, if we could put ourselves back in Jerusalem, hearing the screams of Hosanna by the whole throng of the city of Jerusalem, it would have been easy for the disciples to forget the words of Jesus a few hours before. Hey, gang, I've come here to die. I've been with you 3 years, and I'm leaving you now. I'm sure they forgot that, and instead they felt, wow, Jesus was wrong. He's finally getting the recognition he deserves. They're going to make him king, and we'll be his 12 henchmen in power. But Jesus didn't forget. And he saw and heard through those screams another day, the following Friday, when these same people would be chanting a new message with equal gusto, crucify him, crucify him. Again, knowing the grim facts, how was Jesus able to cope with the reality that at 33 he was going to die? How could he walk into the clutches of death? And how can we find that power? Well, the answer is very obvious. Jesus not only could see the future of his own death, but he could look 3 days farther. And he could look beyond the rejection and the spitting and the thorns and the whipping and even the crucifixion and the agony of Good Friday to Easter morning. And in that text, when he was preparing his disciples, he didn't only give the grim details of his death. It ended with something we gloss over. It ends, and he will be raised on the third day. That's what gave Jesus his certainty, his power to face death. He knew about his Father. And he knew that his Father was going to give him victory over this fear that had held mankind in bondage from the very beginning. It was Jesus' confidence in what his Father would do that enabled him to go into Jerusalem that day, not as some cowed martyr, but as one in control, one whose attitude seemed to say to those, even while they were hammering in the nails, okay, fellas, after you've killed my body, what else are you going to do? He was victor, he was king, and he knew it. So much so that one Roman centurion, very used to seeing men and women die, could say about the way Jesus died, truly this was a son of God, because he'd never seen anybody walk into death triumphantly. Now what about us? As his disciples, we profess very courageously around Easter time that we're co-heirs of eternal life with a resurrected Savior. But I'm daring to ask the question, have we captured his strength and his courage and his certainty when it comes to coping with the reality of our own death, with this fact that one day we too must surely die? And that's where we want to plug into the second text where Jesus is speaking from John, dealing with the fact of physical death, even the physical death of a friend of his, and he tells Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Things we have parroted all of our Christian life. But then Jesus asks us afresh today, do you believe this? That's the key. Not do we intellectualize about it, not do we just verbalize about it, do we believe it? It was faith in what his Father would do that enabled Jesus to face death head on. Because he drew from the reservoir of what he could see that his Father would accomplish for him after Good Friday. He was up on the hilltop and he could see beyond his death and dying to the new life promised to him and to all of us as children of God. So we're going to focus for our Easter Sunday preparation on a question. Do we believe what we claim to believe? And I've chosen Palm Sunday to do it for the people here today rather than on Easter, where sometimes we get caught up and we're almost too expectant of what we're going to hear that we miss the whole point. Do we believe what we claim to believe? The answer for some of us is embarrassingly obvious. We don't believe it. The average Christian's ability to cope with dying is fragile at best. Most of us are afraid to die, and we run from even the thought of it. And the issue is why. In our text, Martha believed Jesus. And as a result of believing that he meant what he said, she was able to witness a divine inbreak of God into this subject of human death. She saw her own brother raised from the dead before her eyes because she believed. Lazarus, walking out of the tomb that day as he unwound these bandages of death that made him look like a mummy, pantomimed our liberation from the power of death and the grave and dying. His miraculous resurrection that day was a forecast of Easter morning, whereby the stone of death's power to blot you and me out of distinction was rolled away forever. Do we believe it? Well, what does it mean to believe? Let me take just an aside and deal with that. I heard a good story. You've probably heard it before. But I bring it in this morning so that you can ask yourself this very basic question: do you believe? How do you know? There was a man that stretched a tight wire across Niagara Falls, and he asked the crowd who had gathered, "Do you think I can walk across this?" They said, "Yes," and big cheers, and on he went. He walked and came back. And then he said, "Do you think I can push a wheelbarrow across the head of me, going across the falls and back?" "Yes, of course," and they all cheered, and away he went and came back with an empty wheelbarrow. And then he asked, "How many of you believe that if you got into this wheelbarrow, I could push you across?" And there wasn't one who believed. What's the point? Jesus asked, "Do you think that I can resurrect you from the dead after you die? Do you think your life's going to go on with my Father after you die?" We can shout with the crowds, "Of course, Lord," but when it comes to our own death, we don't want to get into the wheelbarrow of faith. We don't believe. Too many of us cower and run and deny it. And so it has been from the very beginning. Do we doubt the promise that the moment of our death is but a journey to our Father's house? That's what Jesus said it was. Well, let's ask some more questions. Just exactly what will we be celebrating next Sunday morning if it's anything less than a celebration that we're convinced our death and the death of our loved ones has been conquered and has been transformed into life? Is our celebration going to be accurate at all according to Scripture if it's anything less than a celebration that our fear of death is gone, broken, over? The facts are, if we want to be, Christ has liberated us, freed us, delivered us from the power of threat of death to threaten us with non-being. Now, there are only two answers to the question, do you believe it? Yes or no? And many Christians, although they are born-again people and probably will go to heaven, not probably, they will, they know Christ, they live their life in bondage because they answer the second question, "No, Lord, I really don't believe it. I can't put my life in your wheelbarrow and let you sustain my mortality." Therefore, we spend a great deal of our life running full speed into denial of death. There's one group who express denial rather overtly. They're the Christians who are practical and say, "Well, heaven may exist, but I don't really care. What's practical about Jesus is what he helps me do here pragmatically in this life." Some go a little further and put it this way: "I know I'm going to die and I don't care." Bertrand Russell, I found one quote from him that was rather to the point. He said, "I believe that when I die I shall rot and nothing of my ego will survive. I'm not young and I love life, but I would scorn to shiver with terror at the thought of complete annihilation." Few people really believe what Mr. Russell claims he believes. In fact, Dr. Freud said, "The threat of non-being is one of the few thoughts the human ego cannot tolerate. Death is outrageous to the human psyche." Most of us as Christians simply deny death by refusing to talk about it, avoiding as many funerals as possible, and simply living as if it didn't exist. We like the idea of the empty tomb. We like to talk about resurrection. We do not like to talk about the fact that in order to be resurrected, we have to die first. Somewhere I heard the following story about the Sultan in the city of Damascus that illustrates how vain it is to run from death. It seems that one day the Sultan was in his palace, and a handsome youth, who was one of the Sultan's favorites, rushed into the throne room with great agitation. He told the Sultan that he would have to flee at once to Baghdad, and the Sultan asked why he was in such a hurry to get there. The youth replied, "Because I was just going through the garden and I met death." And he stretched out his arms as if to seize me, and so I must lose no time escaping him. And so the Sultan told him to take his own horse and flee to Baghdad. But when he had gone, the Sultan went out into the garden and found Death still standing there. And the Sultan said, "How dare you threaten one of my favorites?" And Death, quite astonished, said, "But Your Majesty, I didn't threaten him at all. When I saw him, I just threw up my hands in surprise at seeing him here. Because you see, I have an appointment with him tonight in Baghdad." And so it is. From a fairy tale, we learn a very vital point about trying to flee death. None of us will escape. And so it is. Haunted by fear, fear of something we cannot escape, we're in bondage to living fully. Psychologist was over here speaking a couple of weeks ago from the hospice program in the Berkeley Medical Center. And one thing he said that always intrigues him is when he's before an audience, he asks if there are any old people who really feel it's now time to go on to heaven, that you've lived long enough. And interestingly, except in rare occasions, is anybody ever old in his audience? A fact is that we're wanting to live right up to the last minute that our Father calls us home. Or the other side of it is we want to forget the fact that we have to die. But we sure try. We try to forget. Cemeteries are called memory gardens. Caskets today are often referred to as copper hermetically sealed couches with inner spring mattresses. And that's a fact. People don't die anymore. They pass on or expire. And dying itself is often reduced to a very lonely experience of putting the dying individual into a hospital, where friends find it very difficult to come, and finally even the family find themselves unable to confront the realities of death, and they abandon their loved one. Let's bring it home even closer for those of us who doubt Christians don't have a handle on death. How many Christian families have been left financially needy because fathers could not face the overtones of death associated with purchasing life insurance or in making a will? Peter Marshall's widow, Catherine, wrote an article to help others describing her own agony and chaos after Peter's death because he refused all his ministry to make a will. An insurance broker friend of mine recently described how it's common for him to take clients by the hand to the doctor's office to get the required physical examination for life insurance because we will deny and postpone, worried that somehow when we buy life insurance or make a will, death might be imminent. So we'd rather avoid it. Think of a widow who's been left like a ship without a rudder because the husband never talked about financial affairs or what to do in the event of his death. Now I'm speaking to Christians this morning, people who say, "I believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. I believe death has been conquered. Our behavior shows we don't believe it, or we wouldn't be afraid of it. And we wouldn't live in denial of it." Now, denial is understandable in the behavior of a non-Christian who possesses no hope. But what's our excuse who claim we know Jesus? Did we miss the whole point of the Easter message after all? To believe is an active verb. We climb into the wheelbarrow and we say, "Yes, Lord, I'm mortal, but through you I'm immortal. And that means my fear can be gone for me and my loved ones." Again, I ask you, what will you come and celebrate next Sunday if it's anything less than this victory of our Lord over our death? Jesus courageously entered Jerusalem to die because he knew his life was part of another kingdom. He was part of another family, and that his physical death was in reality a homecoming. When you believe that, that gives you power. No wonder he could say to Pilate, when Pilate asked him, "Do you not know that I have power to release you and the power to crucify you?" And Jesus responded, "You would have no power over me at all unless it's been given you from above." What reckless courage when he was confronted with death. And what's true for Jesus is now true for you and me. Death has no power over us. Cancer can't say to you, "Don't you know I have the power of life and death over you?" Heart disease can't say it. Old age can't say it. We say in response to such threats, you have no power over me at all unless it's given to you by my Father in heaven. And then it's a very limited temporary power. Within the permissive will of God, at one point we will be allowed to die physically, but our dying, if Jesus is true, and I believe he is only a door opening to eternity. And I want to share with you that I find this truth working for me right now. Maybe this is why this is perhaps, I know it is, the most incredible Easter I have ever experienced. I know Christ's words work when it comes to dealing with a loved one who's dying. Coping with the fact that people I have loved all my life are now dying. And sometimes that dying process is slow and even inhumane. Death is painful, it's ugly. And it hurts to walk into a room and see someone you care about dying. But I thank God on the other half of that, I can say it to myself every time I'm with my mom or with dad. God, I know it's a process and not an end. And it goes on, and the end result will be life again, not death. A new body, not a deterioration of that one. And it works. I'm not hopeless. I don't have to be bitter against God. I don't have to curse life. Because beyond the dying, there is life. And I praise God for that. You know, throughout his ministry, Jesus hit us over the head with this truth. He exploded it on us. He came to cripple limbs and he straightened them out after decay had made them useless. He cast demons out of emotions after the people had become emotionally sick. And he even took Lazarus 4 days in the grave and brought him up. Why? He wanted to tell us a new order, a new power had invaded our humanity, our mortality, and things would never be the same again. And that's why Jesus is still as relevant today, and millions are still following him 2,000 years later. He is the truth. He is the life. It's not up for debate anymore. It's really up for choice. Do we want to be part of him and part of his life, or do we go on in our own independence, seeking to handle life and death without him? Christ's resurrection is the light of the world today. It's our only hope. And the empty tomb is a drama pointing to that glorious time when we shall be with him and like him. And I ask you this morning, do you believe it? And if so, will you lay your life down on that fact as if you were climbing into a wheelbarrow? If you will, you can leave here today and you never need be shackled by the fear of death for you or a loved one again. Because if it's true, you have no business being afraid. If you don't believe it, then we really ought to give up the whole ball game of Christianity, because that's the heartbeat of it. If you search carefully, the Bible gives us a few glimpses of what lies ahead for us after death. And one thing is sure, we're persons still with a body and an identity, and I'm glad of that. Our body will be different. Jesus, after his resurrection, was able to eat fish and bread and to drink wine. That's good news. And he was yet able to walk through closed doors. And he would suddenly appear to people he loved and said, "Peace be with you." Paul the Apostle attempted to explain our new body when he said, "Our body is sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a physical body, raised a spiritual body." Eternal life is a different quality of living, but it's better. Eye hasn't seen, ear heard, it hasn't even entered the heart of people what God's prepared for those of us who love him. Eternity has been planted in your heart and mine with good reason. Jesus came here and through his death and his resurrection has liberated us to live forever. And my prayer for you today is that you will be able to grasp, take, believe, use the power of the resurrection to eliminate your fear of death. And that you'll be able to understand what the author of the Hebrews said when he wrote this in the second chapter. "Christ himself likewise partook of our same nature, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage." This morning, because Jesus lived and because he died and because he was resurrected in his name, I can tell you, you are free if you want to be. It's free for the believing. And it's up to you whether you want to go as a captive through life afraid or be liberated this morning. Jesus has done all he can do to prove it to you. He can't make you climb into the wheelbarrow. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for liberating us. May this Easter, in a way as never before, be a time of triumph and celebration over the fact that we can say to anything or anyone, you have no power over me except it's been given to you from above. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like you to turn in your bulletin, and we began the service with the same words. We're going to close it. Under the call to worship, the last phrase beginning Hosanna, and I'd like us to say in unison, after I say, prepare to meet the Lord, let's say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, etc. All right? Prepare to meet the Lord. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen.